Lord, we ask that your word would guide us into the will of God, that we would see in it our calling to live and our understanding of the grace that allows us to do it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text is very simply a discussion about the problem of being led astray. For any parent, for any person who has friends that they love dearly, anybody who's walked with someone through very difficult life circumstances, you know tangibly within your spirit the dangers of someone being led astray. That, of course, can be defined in many different ways: what it looks like, what kind of pain it causes, what kind of manifestations you see in the lives of those who are themselves being led astray. But being led astray is a real action. To go down a road that was not intended, to turn the other way from the road in which you are called to walk, being led astray is a great fear that we have for our kids. It's a great fear that we have for our friends. And if we're honest, it's a great fear that is within us at times. When we find ourselves susceptible to certain temptations, we find ourselves susceptible to certain kind of behaviors that put us in a place that we know is not healthy, put us in a place that we know is doing damage to others, puts us in a place where we do not feel as if God is with us or shining on us or as if we're going the right way. For those of us who know ourselves and know our weaknesses, being led astray is a serious thing. And the great thing about the Bible, especially the New Testament letters, is that they're not generic philosophy. They are pastors writing to people who are going through real life. And this is what we read about today with John writing to this church of people. And he illuminates two reasons why he's writing to them. Very clear from the text. He's not writing them because they don't know the truth. He says, I'm writing to you because you know it. You have it. I want to remind you, he says, of what it is. We need to be clear of what it is. You've heard it. It's not something new that needs to be added to what you've already heard. It's not some special kind of revelation that comes down and offers us something brand new, something more unique, more exciting to take hold of this time. And he's writing to people, secondly, to expose those who are, in fact, leading them astray. He wants to remind them of the truth, and he also wants to expose the lie. And both have to be present for our understanding of the text today and also for understanding of what it means to live a faithful life. Understanding what is true and understanding what is not true. Understanding what God has called us to and understanding what he has called us to not embark upon. Understanding and naming that is very, very important for John. Know the truth. You know it. But you also need to know the deception that lies in those who want to lead people astray. And so he names three things that he wants them to know, three discussions. The first, he says right out of the gate, don't love the world. What is he saying there when he says don't love the world? I mean, didn't John himself write as well the words that were written in the Gospel of John where it said that for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, first we can name here that what loving the world is not. To love the world does not mean that we are to refrain from loving people. The whole letter is based upon this command itself, love one another. And it also doesn't mean to fail to love all that God has made, all of his creation, all that he made and said was good. To love the world in this sense is defined for us in the text. It's to love certain things that are evil and inappropriate passions will lead us towards. Sinful cravings, things that we think we want and we need for our lives to be better. Or lust of the eyes, those things that we covet and think that needs to be mine. Things that we have and things that we do. And John says, all of these things should never be the attention of agape love. The selfless love that is described in the Bible with the word agape. To love something without any consideration of what it means for you. To love something without any consideration of, well, what am I going to get in return if I do this, right? John says, you don't give that kind of love to things. You don't give that kind of love to stuff. You don't give that kind of love to how people perceive you or your career or your reputation. The kind of love that you give to the world is a love that the Lord gave to the world in laying down his life. He loved people in spite of who they were. And he wanted to desperately to see them know the Lord in them. So to love the world is to love evil in this sense. And that's really a false kind of a love, because it's certainly not a selfless kind of experience. And ultimately, what lasts in this world is not the desires which we find in it, but the will of God. The things that we crave, the desires that we have, are bragging about what we've done, what we have, where we're going. Those things will all crumble and fall away one day. And no one's really going to care. The only things that last are those that are done within the realm of the will of God. Within the will of him who loved us and called us to the same love. Don't love the world, John says. It's the quickest way to get tripped up. It's to say that this desire I have needs to be fulfilled. This craving, this coveting that I have just needs to be embraced if I'm to be happy. This reputation that I need, this ladder that needs to be climbed, I need to have that. And John says, no, you don't. You love that and you won't love nothing else, because you will let everything go in your pursuit of that love. Don't do it. Secondly, after telling them not to love the world, he wants to talk to them about a word unique to the Gospel of John, Antichrist. And in the Antichrist, we get hints of what the Antichrist might be in the Gospels, the letters of Paul, as someone who will come to be set up in complete opposition to the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. At times, the New Testament envisions this as a single person that will embody all that is opposed to who Jesus is and what he's done and what he will do. There's debates on whether or not this would be inherently a deceptive person or inherently, obviously evil. It's hard to say, but there are some clear indications that we are to be aware of one who will come and put himself in the place of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm it. But John doesn't spend much time on that. We'll have to go to other letters and talk about those at different times. He spends more time on the plural of the word, the antichrists. And here we want to just understand it exactly what it means. Those who are anti, those who are against, those who are opposed to Christ. And for John, he says it very clearly, the antichrists are those who simply deny Jesus. And more clearly, they deny that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the one chosen to come and save us and to set us free. And here we see this human factor of the word antichrist. He's saying that there are those in this church, wherever this church may have been, who are now proclaiming that this person, Jesus, may have been good, he may have been great, he may have been a great teacher, but he's certainly not the Messiah. What you need, these people may have been saying, is something more. Scholars say that this may be some kind of form of Gnostic spirituality, which is to say that to really be Christian, you have to kind of separate yourself from matter, separate yourself from your body, and just kind of get into a place of knowledge that understands the world, a knowledge that is quite often given to those who can really understand well. And John wants to say, no. The gospel isn't Jesus and some amazing spiritual knowledge above that. It's just Jesus. just understanding who Christ is. And John says that these antichrists who oppose who Jesus is, who do not believe who he says he was, they apparently left the church. And he says, you know what, if they had been of the truth, they would have stayed. But clearly they're not of the truth. They are opposed to Christ. And I want you to be careful of following them, to think that something more is needed to understand the gospel, that something extra special needs to be had in order for you to understand what is true. We'll talk about this a little later, but this crops up all the time in human history. It just can't be as clear as the truth found in Jesus. It's got to be something else, right? The antichrists, those who do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he goes on to say, therefore, don't love the world. Watch out for the antichrists. But I want you to pay attention to two things that remain in you. The old translation would say, abide in you. And the two things that remain in you, according to this text, are the anointing of the Holy One and your knowledge of the truth. Or in another place, the same two things is given. That which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, John says, which is to say, that is the word. And the anointing that you have received remains in you, which therein lies the question, what is that? What is an anointing? Often you'll hear Christians talk about a special anointing in their lives that various people experience. Sometimes we'll say a certain leader has a particular anointing upon their lives. And they get this, of course, from the Old Testament kind of anointing of oil of leaders and kings, particularly like David, and saying this person was anointed, and in a special way the Spirit of God was upon them. And these instances, they have some kind of unique quality that not everybody else has. They have kind of a special skip in their step, a special, extra special gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is not what John is describing. In fact, he's actually saying quite the opposite, because if you were to agree with that, that would lead him away to the point he's trying to make. The anointing here is just described as the presence of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit is present in your life to lead you into truth. A Christian is given the Holy Spirit in full. You don't get it in stages. You don't get the Holy Spirit kind of if you've worked hard enough or better or prayed longer. The Holy Spirit is an active presence in the life of a person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There's no kind of specialness involved here. There's just simply, do you have the Spirit, the anointing from the Holy One? And this anointing of the Holy One has certain characteristics of it. It leads a person to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It stands in the truth. It is a sign of remaining in the Father and the Son, and it doesn't need any extra special teaching from others. Now, we want to say here that this isn't a word given that says you don't have to learn anything anymore. There are some, again, traditions who will go that direction. You don't need anybody to teach you anything. All you need is to sit down with the Bible and decide for you, for yourself, what you think it means. That's not what John is saying here. John is saying, you do not need to have someone else come along and add to the truth that you have been given in Christ. John himself is doing teaching by writing this letter, isn't he? John himself is proclaiming great truths in the midst of these five chapters, let alone the gospel, in which he's trying to teach and to educate and to allow people to learn about Jesus. He's not against learning, against teaching, against growing in the truth. He just doesn't want people adding to it. He doesn't want people saying, no, there's something else you need to know if you're really going to be spiritual. There's something else you need to know if you are really going to experience the benefit of eternal life. And what you need then is the anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the word that you have heard, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You have those two things. you are on the path of not being led astray. So in trying to understand ourselves in light of this text, we have to ask the questions. In the first instance, are there things that we give our ultimate love to that are in fact things that should not be given our love? Do we have things that we are attached to? Do we have visions of our lives that we think we need to embody? Are there careers that we think will define us for the rest of our lives? Are our jobs things that we love very, very much? Even for me, being a pastor, there can be a temptation to love what I do in such a way that it's not a healthy love. In such a way that I may be giving my love to what I do in the church in such a way that my ultimate loves of loving the Lord and loving my family are sacrificed on my own kind of love for what I do. We all need to examine those places within us in which we have put our loves into things that will pass away, that really have no bearing on the life that we live in the will of God. John wants to say, don't put your loves there. Reserve your loves for the Lord and for the will of God in that. And therefore, if we're being honest about those things that wish we may put our love in, are there false truths present? Are there false teachers that we entertain? Are there things that tickle our ears because they tend to be new or trendy or exciting or fashionable? That are themselves things that once we go down that road, we begin to depart from the gospel that is given to us in the Word and by the Spirit. I believe this happens all the time. One of the great confessions of our faith that we have in our Book of Confessions is the Barmer Declaration of Faith, one that I refer to quite a bit. And the Barmer Declaration of Faith was written during the rise of Hitler in World War II. And this Declaration of Faith was to tell the German Christians what it is they believe and what it is that they should oppose. What it is true about the Word of God and what is false about the Word of God in the midst of a climate in which, yes, Christians after Christians were proclaiming that they were in Christ and yet saying, I am with Hitler. And I am with his plan of a one race ruling majority. I am with him in the way in which he is trying to preserve the German race. And this group of pastors got together, including Bonhoeffer was part of it, Karl Barth was part of it, and they wrote the Barmer Declaration of Faith, and they were in the minority at the time. And I'm just going to read a couple of phrases from the Barmer Declaration in which they state very clearly what it is that we should believe. They say, Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and death. Then they say, we reject as false doctrine, as though the church could and would acknowledge as a source of its preaching, apart from this and besides this one word of God, other events and powers and figures and truths as God's revelation. What's that mean? It's Jesus alone and not Hitler that is true. As Jesus Christ is our assurance of forgiveness for all our sins, so in the same way and with the same seriousness is he also God's mighty claim on our whole life. And we reject as though there were other areas of our lives which would not belong to Jesus Christ. What's he saying? What are they saying? Our lives completely belong to Jesus, and we cannot say we are with him and also submitting to the authority of Hitler or the German Christians at the time. This is serious stuff. And they died for this. And And age after age, there will be false teachers. There will be those who will lead us astray. And quite often, these kinds of false teachers, these false programs, will be very subtle. They don't have the necessary obviousness of evil that's in your face, maybe, that a Hitler might have had. But they have within them a promise that this is really what is true. This is really the experience that's going to set you free. This is really what's going to make you happy for the rest of your life. And adults, as well as children, follow after that, like sheep. And it's just not true. Some Christian doctrines might be, like those that are becoming very, very popular in poor areas, are prosperity gospels, that if you believe in the Lord, he's going to make you rich. It's a false truth. It's not to say that we don't hold by the promise that God is going to provide for our needs, much like he provides for the birds of the air. But that's a false truth that people put their hopes in, that it's about getting rich. We can name one after another. That's something we should be thinking about. But do we believe we know the truth? Do we believe that we have the truth available to us? We do. We have the truth available to us in the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Very quickly, how does the love of God for the world inform our love for God while we live in this world? Well, if the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for the world, then God's love is understood in Christian terms first as the act of sending his son, the Messiah. God's love for the world cannot be separated from God sending his son as the Messiah of the world. To deny Jesus is to deny what Christians have understood to be the primary action of the love of God in sending his son for us. And secondly, the love of God is the act of sending his son to rescue us from that which will die, from that which will pass away, from that which has no essential meaning. And the question is, therefore, that God didn't send his son out of this great love to rescue us from that which will pass away in order for us to turn around and to put our loves, therefore, in things that will pass away, in things that will melt away, in things that have no meaning. We cannot understand the gospel apart from God's love to save us from everything that will fall away. Therefore, our loves is meant to live in honest thankfulness for all that we have been saved from and saved for, that we would put our love in others and ultimately in God. Well, how do we live this truth? Well, if we are to do the will of God in the midst of a world that is opposed to him, we need two things. All John says. We need the Word of God, and we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to remain in the truth that we have heard and to remain in the one who guides us and leads us into the truth, that which we can say we remain, therefore, in the Father and in the Son. And the two are inseparable for our walk in the truth. And John Stott helpfully points out that you can't separate the other. There are those who will have the Word of God, who understand it backwards and forwards as scholars might understand it. But they do not have or do not listen to the Spirit of God in understanding it. It is just letters on a page. It is just knowledge to be had. But it's not living. It's not alive in a person to make them go and love and serve. It's just merely knowing and knowledge. There are others, however, who claim the presence of the Holy Spirit, who claim that God is leading them, but pay no attention to the Word of God. Well, they say, well, I just feel that God would be like this, so I think that I should be like this. Or they have a particular experience of God in which they say, this kind of experience of God in a worship setting or this kind of experience of God in the midst of my own life allows me to define what it is that I believe is true. But without the Word, that experience isn't grounded. It's just an experience. The Bible without the Holy Spirit is just a trusting in ourselves. And the Holy Spirit without the Bible is not grounded in what God has to say to us. But Christians have the Spirit and the Word. And the two are that which we need in order that we not be led astray. And practically speaking, what is this for our lives? Reading the Word and staying in prayer. It's really that simple in terms of submitting ourselves to the guidance of God, the will of God for our lives. There's nothing extra special. There's no amazing teaching that needs to be had. There's no special secret that I'm going to give you this morning that's going to make it a difference. It's the Word that remains in you and the Spirit that remains in you by which you read and by which you pray in order that God would be the one to lead you in this world, yet not be of it. Remain in that which remains in you, the Word and the Spirit. And therefore be not led astray by those who oppose the Word and oppose the power of God in your life. Let's pray.